Okay, Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Good morning. It is a joy and pleasure to be with you this morning. Let's take our Bibles and open up to that Psalm, Psalm 1. I think it's 543 in your pew Bible, and we'll consider this together. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time in the Word this morning. Our Father, we come before you humbly on this Lord's Day to hear from you. We ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit through this text that you have put before us this morning, that you would open it to us, that you would illumine it so that we can understand what is being taught here, that you would apply it by your Spirit to our hearts and lives, that you would give me as the speaker this morning the grace to rightly divide the word of truth to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you would say that you have had a happy week. Have you had a good, happy week? I was reading this week in a newspaper. Said that bird watchers are happier than the rest of us. That's interesting, isn't it? Bird watchers are happier than the rest of us. So if we are, according to that idea, if we're having a poor day, what we need is to get out of binoculars and sit at the back and look through the back garden and see what we can see. I don't know how exciting that would be where you live. Probably just be pigeon, 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 you know. But have you ever said, if only I had this, then I would be happy? If only I could get that promotion. If only I could get that position. If only I could get that house, or if only my health would do this, if only that neighbor would move away, then finally I would be happy. If only I could be married, or if only I could be out of this marriage, then I would be happy. Again, I was reading this week about one gentleman who wrote into one of the advice columns in one of the papers that said, he was describing his marriage of many years and how he was so unhappy. And now, in his late 60s, he wanted to leave his wife for someone else because he thought that would make him happy. And the person who responded said, ultimately, this is your decision. You should reflect your true self, and what you believe will bring you the most peace and fulfillment in the long run. You deserve happiness. The implication here, if you leave your wife and you pursue a relationship with this other person, you will be happy. What will really make you happy, though? It's interesting that this psalm answers that question, and it's none of the things that we've considered. This psalm is an invitation to happiness. And it is a description of two paths and two people. A person who is blessed or happy, contented, joyful, and the person who is ungodly on the ungodly path. And it tells us about these two paths and these two people. It's easy to divide this psalm as we look at it. The first two verses talk to us about the influences. The next two verses, verses 3 and 4, you can see it probably broken in your scriptures there, talk to us about the effect of those influences. And then the final two verses talk to us about the end of these influences and these people. And this psalm, obviously, is Psalm 1. But it is not the first psalm to be written. It's not here because it's in chronological order. It is here intentionally, and it has often been called the gateway to the Psalter. And if I understand this correctly, in some of the most ancient manuscripts that we have of the Psalms, that Psalm 2 is actually labeled as Psalm 1. But this psalm comes before it as kind of a preface, a foreword to give you an idea of how to understand the entire Psalter. That this is an invitation, and it is a model for us to understand all of the Scriptures. And it becomes a standard or the key of understanding and living out the blessed life. So let's look at it together. Let's look at these first two verses and consider the influences here. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked," or I think in step with the wicked in the NIV there. The word blessed, that is the word happy. And it is in the plural. And so it is sometimes understood to say, "Oh, the happinesses," plural, "of this man. How happy he is, how contented he is, how abundant his life is." And then it goes on to describe what he does not do. It describes this blessed man through the negative, which is not how we probably would like to do it. We'd first like to describe him positively, but here it describes him negatively, and talking about what he does not do, what he avoids. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in step or walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." This, if you are looking at it carefully, you'll see that this is a spiral, a declining spiral, that there's a graduation here. It's step by step, or step down by step down. Look at the descriptions of the person in this descent. It starts out with walking in the counsel or in step with the wicked, then sinners, then mockers. The idea here is that first this is walking following the thinking or the path of someone who has made some bad choices in principle or practice, fallen against, afoul of the law, considering sin kind of happening into sin. Then the second description, that of sinner, is someone who has disobeyed a divine command and neglected a duty, whether intentionally or unintentionally, and becomes practicing sin, habituated, or making it a habit in sin. Then finally, the mocker or the scoffer. This is someone who jeers and treats with contempt those who are walking according to the Lord's way, promoting sin. And the scoffers are funny. They make you laugh as you turn away from God. They're missionaries of wickedness. And they tell us jokes as they call good evil and evil good. And look at the actions. There's a graduation there as well. He goes from walking to stopping and standing and then sitting. The first step is that this man kind of opens himself up to the ideas of the ungodly, kind of allows them to begin to influence him, to sit under their teaching, their thinking. And then the second step is that now he has walked by it, now he's kind of stopped and he's like window shopping now. He's looking into it, and he goes in and he's considering it, he's trying it out, he's seeing how it fits for him. And then the final step is that the picture here is that he is sitting and he has become one of them. He has a promoter of this ungodly lifestyle. And to be honest, you know, we've all been down this path before. We have all walked in the counsel of the ungodly. We have all stood with sinners, and probably all of us have sat with mockers and scoffers. Maybe we even have been the ones who have been scoffing and poking fun at somebody who is trying to live for Jesus, making fun of them. But the blessed man does not do that. He abstains from these things. And the point that this verse is making is that he avoids all of this. He avoids being pulled into this sinful spiral. He's aware of his own condition. He's aware of the pull of his flesh towards this, but he stays away from it. So that's what he does not do. But what does he do positively? What is it that he does actively allow to influence him? Look at the second verse here. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed man is not influenced by the counsel of the ungodly, does not walk in their ways, but rather he delights. It is a joy for him, the scriptures. On his law, he meditates day and night. The blessed man is surrounded, inundated, immersed into God's word. We'll come back to that and think about that a little bit more in a moment. So that's the influences here. Now let's look at the effects. These two influences, the influence for the ungodly and then the influence for the blessed man. What are the effects? How does it play out into their life? Well, the psalmist explains that for us here through two pictures. The first picture we have in verse 3, a beautiful picture. It says this, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The psalmist here uses a comparison, says that this blessed man is like a tree. What is he trying to help you understand by that picture? Well, I think, first of all, a tree is a very stable thing. It's difficult to move a tree. It is strong. It stands up against the wind, stands up against the wet. Especially if you think about this in David's day. If David had a tree growing in his garden and he wanted to remove it, that is not an easy task. That would take days and days to do. No chainsaws, no tractors to pull up the roots, none of that. All just by hand, removing a tree is a monumental task. Maybe you've seen some of the tremendous trees in this world. You don't have to go very far, actually. Because you can go, I think there is one in Hampstead Heath. You go to Black Park, where we often, when we lived in West London, we would go, and you would be walking through the park there, and then you would be surprised to see a giant tree, one of the Californian redwoods, growing here. And they're huge. They're tall, they're big around, and you think, wow, that is a sure and stable organism. There's not going to be much that can move that. And that's what the scriptures is saying here. It's saying that this blessed individual, this blessed man, this blessed woman is strong and stable. It says further that it is planted. He is planted by streams of water. That this person, this individual, is put in that, he's planted. That's not, trees grow randomly in the forest, but when they are planted, they are put there by a gardener. They are put there by a landscaper. And this individual is placed exactly where they need to be in order to flourish, because they are surrounded by something. They are surrounded by streams of water. And that's plural, streams, multiple streams. The blessed individual is well supplied with water, and the roots of the tree grow deep and reach towards those streams, pumping liters and liters of water up into the tree to maintain its health and its growth. Now, what is this water here? What is this water that this tree has an abundance of, that he's well supplied with? Many times in scriptures, the water That is a symbol for the Spirit. Is that what's going on here? Well, I think if you consider what this blessed man is immersed into, the water is the Word of God. And that this man is just soaking it up. And he's well supplied in it. It's a vital link for him. And because of this water, it brings about the next line. It yields its fruit in its season. It's a fruitful tree, year after year after year, producing a great crop. We have a pear tree right now where we live in the back garden, and it produces bushels of pears all over the garden, and if you don't get out there, then the children smash them into the ground, and the birds come by and pick them up. But there's an abundance of fruit. This individual produces an abundance of fruit. What kind of fruit is that? Well, I think it's the fruit of the Spirit. It is love, shown in selflessness and concern for others. It is that joy that is beyond circumstances. It is joy in Christ despite circumstances. Patience with others. Patience with difficult co-workers, with children, with family members, with people that you find especially irritating. That the fruit that this person has is the patience that comes from the Spirit, that comes from the Word. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This blessed individual is dependable and is consistent and does what they say they will do. There's gentleness. They're not harsh or overbearing, not in a rush. But they're slow and steady and kind, and they're self-controlled. This blessed person is not dominated by their flesh or their appetites, food, substances, passions. But by God's grace, they keep all these things in check. This is the fruit that this blessed individual bears, and it's constantly coming out. And it's not for their own benefit. When you think about a tree, the tree doesn't grow the apples for itself. It grows to be a blessing to the things that are around it. And furthermore, look at what else it says. And it says, and its leaf does not wither. This tree just continues despite difficulty. In a parallel passage in Jeremiah 7, there's another line that talks about does not wither in times of drought. When there are especially difficult times, this blessed individual continues to grow and thrive. There's no withering that comes here. And then to cap it all off, you have this last line which says, in all that he does, he prospers. To sum up that description, this blessed man or this blessed woman, the psalmist says that in everything that they do, they succeed and they prosper. That is a really big statement to make. That they are blessed in this. Now, is this talking about just financial prosperity and an abundance of health? Is that what's going on here? I don't think so. No. Although those things may come as we follow the Lord, and the Lord may bless us in those ways, if those things are actually a blessing. But what is promised here is spiritual success and spiritual prosperity. It is those fruits of the Spirit that will just continue to bloom and grow out of this individual despite difficult times. That phrase, though, in everything that he does, he prospers. Do you remember another time when that comes up in your scriptures? That's said of Joseph. When Joseph is in Potiphar's house, in Genesis 39 in verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed, to prosper in his hands. That the Lord has a plan for you, and that plan will succeed as you walk with him, as you immerse yourself into the Word of God that we're going to talk more about. It's quite a picture, though, of this blessed individual. It's an amazing picture. And you think, well, that's what I want to be like. I want to be steadfast. I want to be growing and abounding in the Spirit, despite great difficulties. It makes you think of many Christians who have gone before us, men and women who displayed such tenacity and perseverance in the face of great difficulty. Think of a man like Richard Vermben, which you probably know. He was born in 1909 in Romania. And after studying Marxism as a young man, he came to Christ in 1938. His conversion was dramatic. There was a great change in his life, and he began to pursue ministry and was ordained. And in 1944, when the Soviets took over Romania, he was a pastor, and he began to minister to the Red Army as well during that time. Later, as the Soviets took control of churches, Vermben spoke out vehemently against them. And in 1948, he was arrested on his way to church and imprisoned. And he gives a testimony. You can find this on YouTube. It's a moving thing to watch. But he gives a testimony that as he was going to church on that day to preach, and he was arrested, he was walking to church, and they came up. And he said four men came up and arrested him, and they put him in the car. And as he was sitting in the back of the car, he just began to smile. And the people who arrested him were very uncomfortable. They thought he was losing it. But he said in the interview, he said, "I just remembered my scriptures. And the verse that came to my mind was, 'Do not fear. Fear not, I am with you.'" And he just began to smile. And that happiness, that joy started to come out. And during his imprisonment, he spent 3 years in complete solitary confinement, in a cell 12 foot underground with no lights and no windows. And it's said that even the guards wore special shoes to muffle their sounds, just to drive him mad. But during that time, he maintained his sanity by remembering the scriptures. And every day, he constructed a sermon, which he preached to himself every night. And he had an excellent memory. And it said that in his book, With God in Solitary Confinement, he recalled 350 of these sermons. After 8 years, he was released, and he went straight back in the work in the underground church. His story goes on. I could continue to tell you about it. But it is a story of a man who continues to bear fruit because of his connection to the Lord through the scriptures, through very, very difficult times. So look at that picture. The picture of this tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit, not withering. And then consider the next verse. We have another picture, the effect of the influence of the ungodly, man. It says, "Not so the wicked," the NIV there. I like how the emphasis there. "Not so the wicked." Complete opposite. "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." What a great contrast. You think about the chaff that comes up as the, early September, late August, or whenever they harvest here, with the combine going through the fields and beginning to harvest those crops, and all around it is the dust and the seeds and the stalks that are coming from it. And you just see it going up into the air, and then the wind comes and it carries it away. And how far away from is that idea, the chaff just being blown away, to that of a tree firmly planted and rooted and strong and growing and abounding? There's nothing for the ungodly man that is permanent in his life. It's always subject to change. There's no fruit, there's no growth, there's no endurance, there's nothing of substance. This man cannot withstand trials. He wilts under the pressure of trial. He has no faith to endure. He cannot resist temptation. He cannot overcome evil, but rather evil overcomes him and controls him and pushes him around. He's unstable in all his ways. He's an addict to sin. He goes from one poison to another, always looking for something that will satisfy him and give him the joy and the happiness that is talked about in the first verse. But nothing can satisfy and give that lasting joy. There's no life within him. Whereas the blessed man is a picture of life and health and growth, this man is a picture of a wasteland, dying and wasting away. And that's the idea from the word chaff here. So we see the effects. The effects of those influences are, for the blessed man is a tree, for the ungodly man is chaff. Now we see the end. What happens to this man as his, if his life continues down that path? Verse 5 says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In that day of judgment, they will not be able to stand, the ungodly man. When the wheat and the tares are sorted out, they will be those who are left to be burned. They're not able to say that they are guiltless. They are not able to raise their head in the judgment, but they will come under the Lord's condemnation. They will not be able to stand. They will be blown away, as it were, under the wind of God's judgment, or burned away. I think about that picture because when I was growing up on the farm that we lived on and the surrounding area, it was all forest, and it was under the Forestry Commission, and they would often come and do controlled burns to clear the undergrowth and to that would help the trees that were there grow, but everything else beside those trees was killed as they burned those areas. But then the trees themselves, they would endure. That's a picture of God's judgment here. That there is a judgment coming for this ungodly man on this ungodly path. And he will not be able to stand. But that tree will. Because that is verse 6. That is the end for the blessed man. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God knows the way of the blessed man because it's his way. Because God is their shepherd and he watches over them and he cares for them and he leads them and he guides them. He guards them. He protects them. He causes them to grow. He is the one that delivers them to the end. So I want to be that blessed man. I want to be this blessed person that is described in Psalm 1. And the psalmist makes it very simple here for us. Because the beginning of this path is understanding the message of the scriptures. And the message of the scriptures is all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Because if we were to take a moment and really hold this up as a mirror to us, we realize that we fall desperately short. But this blessed man, who is like this? Well, our Savior is like this. Our Savior never walked in the counsel of the wicked or in the way of sinners or sat in the seat of scoffers. Our Savior Jesus immersed himself in God's word. We were thinking about the humanity of Christ last week. And we were thinking about how as a child, Jesus would have grown up learning the scriptures. He would have learned this passage. He would have memorized it, surely. He would have immersed himself in this. And he is that blessed man. He is the prime example because he is the tree that bears abundant fruit. But we are not. We have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to our own way. But the Lord has taken our iniquity, our shortcomings, our sin, and placed it on that blessed man, Jesus. And so by his sacrifice, by his death, we can be blessed by him, by our connection to him, by repenting of our sin and believing in him. That's how we are moved from the path of the ungodly to the path of the blessed, is through the gospel of Jesus, is through believing on him. So is that you? Where are you at? Which path are you on this morning? Have you repented? Have you believed in Jesus, the blessed man? Maybe you say, I do know Jesus, but I struggle. We struggle. Because even though we are secure in Christ and our end is secure in Him, we often still fall prey to the influences of this world. We are often distracted. We're often deceived by the counsel of the ungodly. Think about all the time that we spend online, all the time on social media and YouTube and reading different blogs and things that we are absorbing the counsel of different people. Where are those people coming from? What do they believe? What about the second verse? Is that influencing us? Look again at this verse and we'll see the great truth that this passage is teaching. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So here's the great truth that this passage is teaching, that the blessed man, the happy person, the contented person, the individual who is in the Spirit, is stable and strong, immovable, abounding in spiritual health, that person is deeply rooted, firmly attached to God, has a vibrant relationship to God through the Scriptures. He has surrounded himself through the Scriptures. And the word here that describes that relationship he has to the Word of God is to meditate. Day and night, meditating on the Scriptures. And you hear that, you might think, wow, that sounds really strange. You know, what is he talking about, meditating on the Scriptures? This has got nothing to do with kind of transcendental meditation or mindfulness, kind of these New Age things. But the idea here is to, actually, what the word means is to murmur. It is to talk to oneself. It is to constantly be reviewing the Scriptures with yourself. We've been doing a bit of painting this past week. And you see that if a surface, when you're painting it, if it's not completely flat, then it takes many coats in order to get it properly. You have to go back and you have to take the brush and you have to make sure that you get through all the dents and all the crevices, pushing the paint far into the surface in order for it to adhere and to make a smooth coat. And that's really what meditating on the Scriptures is. Taking time for the Word of God to really permeate down into your heart, past your mind, is past knowing it and reading it, but going deeply into your heart, into the crevices of your heart, to where it starts to take effect. And that is brought about, that is finished in obedience, and that there's a change. And the Scripture puts a high premium on this meditation of the Scriptures. It's a central action in this psalm, but also in other places. And for instance, in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, listen to this. It says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success where you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." Here again, we have this idea that the Word of God, meditating on it, is connected to our success in the calling that the Lord has put on us. There's a correlation here. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, "Practice these things and immerse yourself into them so that all may see your progress." Reading the Word of God, understanding it, meditating on it, allowing it to really soak into our hearts. That is what this blessed man is immersed into. And that's what causes him to grow, having that strong relationship through Christ, through the Word of God. So how are we doing? How are you doing this week in thinking about the Lord through His Word? Maybe, do you know people? I'm sure you do. And in fact, I've seen this from some of you here. People that you have gotten to love and to know, and as you speak to them, what comes out of them is Scripture, is Bible in their conversation, because they are so immersed in it, and they have that joyful disposition of someone, a believer, who is connected deeply to the Lord. I think of the pastor, the church there I was at when I grew up. He was a small country church, not a lot going on in the place where he lived. He used to read his Bible through every month. An amazing thing, really. I don't see how he would find time to do that. But every month, for years and years, he read his scriptures all the way through. And now that he is in his 70s, every time you talk to him, it's scripture that comes out. And there's a joy that comes with it. And that's his testimony. That's Spurgeon's testimony. Spurgeon said, retire and read your Bible and be happy. And that is the message of this psalm here, that the key for us to happiness is to have that deep connection with the Lord, that is through the channel of God's Word. We need help in it. We are often distracted. We're often deceived, thinking that other things are more important. But let us be diligent in pursuing the Lord through His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Jesus, that He is that blessed man that puts us on the blessed path to knowing You through the Scriptures. Lord, we pray for those who might be here this morning who do not know You, that they don't know Jesus. I pray that by Your Spirit, You would be drawing them, opening their eyes to their sin, cause them to repent and believe. For those of us who want to please You and walk faithfully with You, Lord, give us grace. Give us grace to understand Your Word, to prioritize Your Word, to immerse ourselves in Your Word, so that we can have a more vibrant walk with You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.